Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. For lack of a better title, I have entitled it Paul's History at Ephesus. Paul's History at Ephesus. While that may not be entirely what the message is, that's what it's titled. And the reason I ended up going to back in the book of Acts, I started to do a couple studies in the book of Ephesians, and I thought it best for my own good to go back and find out exactly when the Apostle Paul was at Ephesus, what he did at Ephesus, what transpired there, and then I would have maybe a better idea of his instructions in the book of Ephesians for the Ephesian saints. So we begin reading in the 18th chapter of the book of Acts. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. Because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. When Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ, or that Jesus was the Messiah. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, "Your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. From henceforth, I will go unto the Gentiles." And then, of course, in verse 7, he departs into Justice's house. In verse 9, Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believes. In verse 9, the Lord spake to Paul in the night by a vision, "Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee. No man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." He continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And down, had a little problem there. And down in verse 18, Paul after this tarried there yet a good while, then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Centuria, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there. But he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, "I must by all means keep this feast that cometh at Jerusalem. But I will return again unto you, if God will." And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. After he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. When he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews in that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. We'll read some more in chapter 19 when we get to it, but for now, we'll let that suffice. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious Father, as we open the sacred word this day, we thank thee for the privilege that we have of doing it, for the mercy thou hast extended to us to have this opportunity apart from being persecuted, apart from having opposition. We're very privileged in this day in which we live of that great mercy thou hast afforded us. And we're aware, Father, that maybe the time is coming, and coming very soon, and we may not have this opportunity. And so may we cherish these moments together, that we can, with one mind and one heart, consider the truths of thy word. Seal him to our hearts. Give us an understanding. And may all things be done for the honor and the praise and the glory of our blessed Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. The first few verses of this chapter, Paul was actually in Corinth. But because of the fact that there are some other things we're going to consider, that was important. Namely, the reference in verse 2 to Aquila and Priscilla. And then again, the reference to them in verse 26. Also, the reference in chapter 18, verse 5, when Paul testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ, and the very fact in verse 28 that Apollos taught the same thing. And so, while he's in Corinth, the apostle was given a vision in the night to go to Macedonia. A vision in the night to be not afraid, even amongst the opposition that was there, but to speak and hold not his peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. So we can find, first of all, that Aquila and Priscilla, they had the same occupation Paul did. They made tents. And I have no problem to understand that Aquila and Priscilla probably knew the same thing Apollos did, the baptism of John. But while they were making tents with Paul, I can't imagine Paul was not teaching them. I'm sure he was telling them what he knew. So when you get over to verse 26, you find that Aquila and Priscilla, they heard Apollos speak, and they take him aside and expound to him the way of God more perfectly. We'll deal with that more when we get to it. So they'd learned from Paul what he'd learned from Christ. He goes into the synagogue. That's his custom every Sabbath to present his message. The message was that Jesus was the Messiah. He meets with much opposition there in verse 6. He said, blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go to the Gentiles. That was just a token or a forerunner of what was going to happen in the 28th chapter of the book of Acts. That was the second time. The first time was in Acts 13, when he told the Jews that they had deemed themselves unworthy of everlasting life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. These two places were tokens of what was going to happen at the end of the book of Acts in chapter 28, when the kingdom was cut off and Israel was put aside and salvation was sent to the Gentiles and they would hear it. In verse 18, we pick it up there. After this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria, with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Centuria, for he had a vow. Now, Priscilla and Aquila were in Corinth because of what we read back in verse 2. Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And so they sailed with Paul to Syria. Paul had already shorn his head because he had a vow. I believe it was a Nazarite vow. And he had to keep that vow. And I think in chapter 21, you find that that's where he kept it when he got there. He'd already taken the vow. He came to Ephesus and left them there. You know, where that is, apparently, simply was outside the synagogue. He didn't take them into the synagogue with him because he himself entered into the synagogue. And he reasoned with the Jews. Now, it says other places that he disputed, which basically is the same thing. He's setting forth his case logically. The revelation he had from Christ, he's reasoning with them. And you know, I think it was Dusty that said it, when common sense makes good sense, seek no other sense. Paul was logically laying out the truth that he had learned concerning Christ. And I'm sure he took them back to John's baptism and he went from there to explain unto them what he had received from the Lord. We ended up spending about 3 years there. We find that over in chapter 19, verse 9. But anyway, I think perhaps that Paul knew, as he said in verse 21, I must all by all means keep this feast that cometh at Jerusalem, that he was going to leave and he wasn't going to take Aquila and Priscilla with him. So he went into the synagogue to reason with them that he might get their minds fixed upon his revelation so that when he left, Priscilla and Aquila could continue teaching them. And that way he would have laid the foundation work. Because the difference between, and we'll cover it in a minute, John's baptism and what Paul knew was great. There was a big difference there between the two. Paul never lost his burden for his brethren according to the flesh. Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, and Romans chapter 10, 2, or 10, 1. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel that they might be saved. I have a great burden for my brethren according to the flesh that I could wish myself accursed from God. What the feast was in verse 21 that he felt he needed to keep, I'm not sure. But he promises in verse 21, but I will return again unto you if God will. If God will. It's very important. Three words, if God will. Obviously, if you read the Bible, you know that God directs our affairs. He leads us and guides us and directs us. So, when you leave here tonight, say, I'll see you tomorrow, Lord willing. Lord willing. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for you know not what a day brings forth. What is your life? It's just a vapor. See, this is Paul's full understanding of everything, if God will. Because he talked about in times past, he talked about henceforth, but his greatest concern was but now. See, today is all I have, as far as I know. So, if God will, I will do such and such tomorrow. If God will, this will take place. But remember that our greatest necessity in our Christian life is to live today for the glory and the praise and the honor of Jesus Christ. What's the first question in most of the catechism books that came out back in the Puritan era? What's the chief end of man? What's the answer? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's the chief end of man. But if you're like me, procrastination sets in. And, well, I'll just do that tomorrow. I might not have tomorrow. If God will. Today is the day to live for Christ. Today is the day when I need to bear testimony of saving grace and of the gospel that's changed my life. If God will. And the psalmist said, my times are in thy hands. The psalmist said, Solomon said, let me back up. The psalmist said, my times are in thy hands. Psalm 31:15. My times are in thy hands. That became very personal to me one time. I'll mention again tomorrow. When I was in the hospital in Houston on a Sunday afternoon, I probably felt as awful as I ever felt in my life and didn't care if I lived or died. And I said, Lord, my times are in thy hands. Well, what are you going to do? You can't change it. You might better rejoice and enjoy in the Lord and repose in His hands than to fight it. The Proverbs said, the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. We purpose, but God disposes. A man's heart devises his way. We purpose, but the Lord directs his step. God disposes. the will of God for our life is not always easily known. The will of God for our life is to be scriptural. I know that. To be biblical. And whatever we purpose day by day, we must understand if it doesn't come to pass, it's because God is disposing. It wasn't His will. Because He's directing everything according to His will. I can be assured of that. So I must make all my promises in submission to the will of God. Make all my promises. I'll promise you that next Sunday I'll have a Bible study at 10:30 Sunday morning. If God will. Make all your promises with that qualification, Lord willing. After this, he goes over all the country of Galatia and Perga, strengthening all the disciples. When you study Paul's missionary journeys and Paul's writings and Paul's history, Paul not only went to preach the gospel to them, to bring them to saving grace, but Paul was very concerned with their spiritual growth. He wasn't like a great majority of the churches of our day that try to get them down the aisle and get them a profession of faith to build their numbers and to boast of how many conversions they had last Sunday and then forget about them. Paul was concerned, and you'll find this over and over, that he went to confirm the disciples. He went to build them up in the faith, to strengthen them. And that primarily is what we're doing here today. I hope we're confirming the faith of the disciples. I hope we're strengthening each other in the faith and that we're building each other up through the teaching of the Word of God. Apollos comes to Ephesus in verse 24. He was a Jew. Apparently his parents had left Israel and they were down in Egypt because he was born in Alexandria. It says so. Alexandria, Egypt. Some qualifications are laid out about Apollos. He was an eloquent man. God had gifted him with eloquence. He was mighty in the Scriptures. God had given him a great understanding of the Old Testament Scriptures. And he comes to Ephesus. He was instructed in the way of the Lord, the Old Testament Scriptures. He was fervent in spirit. He was zealous in his belief. And he was a diligent teacher. He taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Those are some very good qualifications, characteristics. He was able to speak well. He had a very good understanding of the Old Testament Scriptures. He was fervent in spirit. He was fervent in spirit. In other words, he didn't apologize for what he believed. He had a zeal in his belief. He was persuaded that what he knew was truth. And what we know as the truth, we ought to be persuaded as well. We ought to be fervent in spirit when it comes to standing for it and proclaiming it and believing it. We're not all called on to be teachers, but we're all called on to stand for what we believe and what we know to be the truth. We ought to do it fervently. After all, it is eternal truth. It deals with eternity. It deals with the things that last forever. So we ought to be zealous. We ought to be persuaded in what we believe. Paul was. 2 Timothy 1:12, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. He was fervent in spirit. I don't believe anyone could accuse Paul of backing off anything he believed. He didn't care who he taught, who opposed him. He was always the same, fervent in spirit. But Apollos is fervent in spirit as well. He was taught the things of the Lord. He was instructed in the way of the Lord. He had a considerable knowledge of the promises of the coming of the Messiah, but he knew only the baptism of John. What was that baptism? Paul tells us in Acts 19:4, tells us what it is. John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. What was John? He was the forerunner of Christ. Turn back with me to the first chapter of the book of John. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. Verse 19, this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" He confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" He saith, "I am not. Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as said the prophet Isaiah." And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, nor that prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you, whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I am come baptizing with water." That was John's baptism, preaching the Messiah that was coming. That he was coming. And when he was baptizing them, they were identifying themselves with John's baptism, the baptism of repentance, saying that they did believe on this one that was coming after John. So Apollos is in the synagogue here, verse 26. He's speaking diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took unto them and expounded them the way of God more perfectly. The thing that is intriguing to me is that Apollos is in the synagogue speaking, and we read nothing of the opposition that Paul got when he spoke in the synagogue. Well, Apollos was speaking John's baptism. He wasn't speaking what Paul was speaking. He was preaching Messiah already to come, and that's what yet to come. And that's what the Jews, the chief priests, the elders believed. They didn't believe that Christ was already here. So when Apollos preaches the baptism of John, he gets no opposition. The only thing he does is that it awakens Priscilla and Aquila to what they've heard from Paul. And they take him aside. And they'd been with Paul. They had more knowledge than Apollos did. More knowledge of the way of God. And they take Apollos aside and they expound to him the way of God more perfectly. And what was that more perfect knowledge? That Jesus Christ was the Messiah. He's already come. He's here. He's not the imposter that you think he is. You're not waiting for someone to come other than the one that's already come and said he was the Christ. And you crucified him, hung him on a tree, but he rose from the dead. He ascended back to the Father. See, this is Paul's teaching. And that's what they did. They took Apollos aside. And they showed to him that the Messiah had already come. And that he was the Christ, the Messiah. It's interesting also to me to note that Apollos, that Priscilla and Aquila did not rebuke him for his lack of knowledge. They were gentle with him. He was a good teacher. He was a good student of the Scriptures. He just needed to know the revelation that had come to Paul more perfectly, but they taught him the truth that Paul had taught them, and they encouraged him to go out and to proclaim that truth. Paul was a planter, but Apollos was a waterer. 1 Corinthians tells you that. Paul says, I planted, and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So not everybody are planters. Not everybody are waterers. I believe Paul was both. But God must give the increase. Apollos, then, in verse 27, was disposed to pass into Achaia. That's back into Corinth. And you read that in verse 19. After it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, so he was disposed to go back to Achaia, to Corinth. And the brethren here, probably referring to Priscilla and Aquila, and I don't know who else, wrote exhorting the disciples, the believers, in Corinth to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Same message Paul preached in Corinth in Acts 18:5. He testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. He was the Messiah. Apollos went back and did the same thing, showing to them that message. They had believed through grace. That message that Paul had of grace is primarily summed up in Acts 13, verses 38 and 39. Paul had went into the synagogue and sat down on the Sabbath day to listen. After the reading of the law, so forth, then they asked if there was anybody there that had anything to say. Paul would never miss an opportunity. Boy, he stood up, held his hand up, which gave him the floor. He began to expound to them what he had revealed to him from the time of his conversion on the road to Damascus up to this time. He gets down to verse 38, and he said, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." That is a message of grace. That message stirred up the Jews because they believed the keeping of the laws, circumcision, and so forth are going to merit them some type of favor with God. And Paul says, "I'm telling you about one whom sent from God, who is the Christ, the Messiah, the one you've been were anticipating from the Old Testament Scriptures, which you don't believe is here. But he is, and he's been raised from the dead. And God, through him, will forgive all your sins that you can't be justified by the law of Moses." To any religious man, that message stirs up opposition. Because man wants to believe he can do something. No, a religious man has to crucify his goodness as well as his corruption. Where a man who recognizes he's a sinner only has to crucify his badness, I guess you call it, if that's a word, his corruption. And so Apollos waters back in Corinth, and he teaches that Jesus was the Christ, and he did it from the Scriptures. I remember many, many years ago when the Lord saved me and I've come to the understanding of God's sovereignty and the doctrine of grace. And those doctrines that I saw, and I saw them in the Scriptures for myself, and they inflamed my heart and soul. And I was trying to convince others that this was truth. And I found that my opinion didn't carry much weight. But when I took them to the Scriptures and I said, "Read that verse," you see, the Scriptures are the one the thing that speaks to us. It's the Scriptures that matter, and it was Apollos taking them to the Scriptures and showing them that Jesus was the Christ. Hello? Yeah, I'm in the midst of a Bible study. Can I call you back? Okay. Mm-hmm. Bye. I'm sure that if you say, "Thus saith the Lord," you are on good footing. Thus saith the Lord. You see, that's the convincing thing. Show them from the Scriptures. If they don't believe the Scriptures, your opinion ain't going to help. Your opinion doesn't matter. You're just a man. We all ought to be like Priscilla and Aquila. I'm sure you've heard preachers and teachers speak, and you wanted to take them aside and say, "Have you considered this? Show them the way of God more perfectly." I've done that I've had that desire in two facets. One, when they don't preach the right gospel. I wanted to take them aside and say, "Did you know that there's a gospel here that was revealed to Paul that he called my gospel? It's the only gospel today that'll save your soul. It's the truth concerning Jesus Christ, sent into the world by God the Father to become an atonement for the sins of his people. And he was crucified on a cruel cross. He was buried. He rose again. And through believing that gospel, you can be justified, be forgiven, be redeemed. You can't do anything but believe. There's nothing you can do. It's already done. Believe it." I wanted to take them aside and explain that to them. To explain both aspects of the gospel. Not only that Christ died for your sins and was buried and rose again, but the rest of the gospel. You must be crucified and buried and risen with Christ by faith. Then I wanted to take some aside and say, "You know, you're mixing up all parts of the Bible in such a way that it's only resulting in confusion." I recently got up one morning and we were having trouble getting certain channels on TV during certain times of the day, and I wanted to see if it was on. And I happened to flip it on, and that channel was on, and this guy was preaching. I'll tell you who it was, but it doesn't really make any difference. He's a well-known Bible teacher. And he was teaching on James chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders. Let him pray over him. Let him anoint him with oil. Prayer of faith shall save the sick." He was having an awful time just figuring that out. As far as I was concerned, he was just mumbling everything up. He had great difficulty explaining it because he never understood rightly dividing the word of truth. A simple understanding of rightly dividing the word of truth and understanding that that was kingdom truth, he could have clarified the passage with ease, eliminated all of his confusion. See, he's trying to put a round square peg in a round hole. So my exhortation to you today is, don't apologize for rightly dividing the word of truth. It's of necessity if you're going to understand the Scriptures. It's of necessity. There are a multitude of teachers and preachers today, like Apollos, before he was taught the way of God more perfectly. Not only do they confuse the gospel and they take all the Bible as being to them, they never look at the address on the envelope. That passage in James, if you just go back to James chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, you'll find exactly who it's written to. The 12 tribes scattered abroad. So, and if you're not one of the 12 tribes of Israel, if you're not a Jew, that's not written to you. It's written for you. And if you don't understand the difference between to you and for you, then you're confusing the Scriptures. And this is what a lot of preachers do. There are preachers that preach the truth. I know that. They preach some truth. But I want to take them aside and say, don't you realize that that belongs to a past dispensation? There's been revelation beyond that. We've got to go beyond. And it's just as bad to bring something from a past dispensation that's been set aside into this dispensation and try to make it viable. It won't work. But they do it. I mean, you know, the most logical one is the rite or ordinance of water baptism. Water baptism is primarily to the nation of Israel, to confess openly that they had crucified their Messiah and they were now identifying with him and believing that he was Jesus the Christ. And they were baptized and repented of their sin. They changed their mind of who Jesus Christ was, acknowledged it by water baptism. Well, doesn't matter what type of water baptism, whether it's sprinkling, pouring, or immersion, still belong to a past dispensation. And I don't think that even sprinkling and pouring were part of that past dispensation, but they bring those over. They bring the communion service over. What was that? Night of the Passover was given to Israel to remember the night that God brought them out of Egypt and gave them freedom from their bondage, took them across the Red Sea on dry ground, drowned all their enemies as the waters came back together, and they stood over there on resurrection ground, and they were to remember the night of the Passover. What did Paul tell us? The ordinances of men and commandments of men, touch not, taste not, handle not. They're all going to perish with the using. Put a little wafer in your mouth and a few minutes it's gone. You drink a little shot of juice. A minute it perishes with the using. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. The things which have to do with your position in Christ in heavenly places. Seek those things. Another great illustration of preachers bringing things from past dispensations into this dispensation as it was to us is tithing. A lot of them do that. Great majority do it. Well, they have to because they've built this great edifice and ministry and so forth. And they have to keep it going. So they got to beat their people over the head with tithing. Christ told Peter to feed the sheep, not beat them. Feed them. And if you feed them, they would give of their own accord because their hearts would be in love with Christ. They wouldn't have a problem in giving. So Paul began his revelation in chapter 14 of the book of Romans of showing what was for that dispensation, and things were changing. Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God's received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God's able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he regardeth not it. He doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, no man dieth to himself. That was kingdom truth. Things were starting to change. When he got to the book of Colossians, a passage I just referred to a second ago and couldn't quote it for you, chapter 2, verse 16. Colossians 2:16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of a new moon, or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. Right there tells you what they were. A shadow of things to come. They were types and emblems and symbols but the body or the substance is of Christ. Verse 20, wherefore if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines and of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. So, what I'm saying is that please don't apologize for rightly dividing the word of truth. There is truth and there is truth for today. And the truth for today is the last revelation given to Paul, which concerns the church, which is his body. And that is the truth for today. That's the truth we're to believe. That's the truth we're to live by. That is the truth which shows us our relationship to Christ, that I am in Christ and Christ is in me and we're one body. He's the head and I'm a member. And I've been quickened together with him and raised up together with him and made to sit together with him in heavenly places. That's my position today. That's the truth for today. Christ is all in all, Colossians 3:11. That's what I'm to believe today. I believe this. It's up to you to decide whether it's right or wrong. I believe it. That the things that are revealed in one dispensation are for that dispensation only, unless they're also revealed in the next dispensation. So we can see that there are some things revealed in the kingdom dispensation that are revealed in this dispensation. Redemption, justification, reconciliation, sanctification, the fullness of redemption in Christ, that's revealed in this dispensation too. But the things that are not revealed in this dispensation are what we've just been talking about. The ordinances, tithing, commandments and doctrines of men. So keep the truth in the dispensation that's revealed in, unless it's revealed in the next dispensation. And in rightly dividing the word of truth, you'll be able to understand the scriptures. And that's why there's such a dearth of knowledge out here today, because men don't rightly divide. So they're trying to live in various dispensations. Law, kingdom, grace, all put together and mixed up. And they don't know what they're supposed to do. And by performing these various ordinances and so forth, they believe that they're doing something that gains favor with God when it takes away from the glory that should be Christ alone. So never apologize for rightly dividing the word, but rather thank God that He's taught you the necessity of that, so that you can understand your relationship to Christ and what is to you today. In the first seven verses of the 19th chapter of the book of Acts, Paul returns to Ephesus, so it must have been the will of God that he return. It came to pass while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, finding certain disciples. He said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" They said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." And he said unto them, "Unto what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." Then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 150,000. All the men were about 12. Had a big crowd, didn't he? Most people today don't think if you've got less than 100,000 people, or no, maybe 1,000 people, it's not any use. I'm like Dusty. I'd rather preach and teach to one person that's hungry for the truth than to 15,000 that aren't. So Paul returned there. Found certain disciples. I presume these were some of the disciples that heard Apollos in the synagogue preaching the same thing that he knew, only John's baptism. That's all they knew. Because Paul asked them that question, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" And they replied, "We didn't even know there was such a thing." So I have to believe that these were some Jews in Ephesus that were not in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Hadn't even heard about what took place in the second chapter of the book of Acts. And between verses 4 and 5, Paul said in verse 4, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him who should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, what's this? I have to assume that there's a period of time here, whether it was 10 minutes, 15 minutes, an hour, 5 days, 2 weeks, I don't know. There had to be a period of time there when Paul taught them what he knew, because it says, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. In the name of the Lord Jesus, who had already come, not one they were waiting for. So Paul must have taught them there about the Messiah that came, was crucified, buried, risen again, ascended back to the glory he had with the Father before the world was. And I'm sure he shared with them the gospel. Basically, that's what it was. And they would have learned of his promise to send the Holy Spirit upon his ascension back to glory, which was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost and continued throughout the book of Acts with the endowment of the gifts. This is kind of off the beaten path, but I want to say it while before I forget it. Is that there are a lot of people today that are confused about spiritual gifts. First of all, they don't rightly divide. That's their problem. There are people today that speak in tongues, trying to imitate what took place on the day of Pentecost, not realizing that what they're saying, they're not even speaking a language that's legible, that you could even understand. It's just gibberish. That is totally satanic, period. No other way to explain it. But there are missionaries today who are speaking in other languages. But the fact is that we have to clarify this, is they don't have the gift of languages. There's a difference between having the gift of languages as it was given in the book of Acts and on the day of Pentecost than being able to speak in another language today. They have to go learn the language. They don't have the gift. They can't just hop on a plane, go to Borneo, and jump off the plane and speak the language gifted by God, because that doesn't happen. But they can learn the language, go to Borneo, get off the plane, and they can converse with the people. So the gift of healing today. God heals today, but he does it through medicine. He can miraculously heal. But no one has the gift of healing to go put their hands on him and say, I'll heal you. I mean, it's ludicrous to think that you have the gift of healing today out here, and they were doing it on stage with one person instead of going and emptying out the hospital. I mean, if you had the gift of healing, why don't you use it? So it shows you that it's a false gift. But the gift of prophecy, the gift of healing, the gift of tongues, the gift of faith, those were special things in the book of Acts. And they don't exist today as far as the gift. But we may have those things. We have prophets. And a prophet today is nothing but a teacher that's telling forth the truth that's already revealed. He doesn't have the gift of prophecy to tell the future because it's all been told. It's all here. All right, back to this. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul's teaching. They identify themselves with the resurrected Messiah. Then Paul laid his hands upon them, which was the means of receiving the Holy Ghost during the kingdom. And they were endowed with the gifts of languages or tongues and prophecy, because that was still going on in that day. In verses 8 through 10, he went into the synagogue in Ephesus, and he spake boldly, reasoning with them and persuading them the things concerning the kingdom of God. Who's the writer of the book of Acts? Luke. And Luke's gospel He refers to the kingdom as the kingdom of God. Matthew, when he wrote his gospel, referred to it as the kingdom of heaven. Those are one and the same, because they taught about the same things that were to take place during the kingdom. And so they're one and the same. They're interchangeable, as it is. It's the same entity. And Paul's expounding them of their Messiah who had already come. He was persuading them, which is a convincing argument from a personal belief concerning the kingdom of the Messiah that was to be set up on this earth. Well, verse 9. When various or divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, they departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Because Paul's teaching was of the fact that Jesus Christ was the Messiah and he'd already come, and this Jesus, which they had heard and seen the miracles and the things that he did on this earth, and they didn't believe he was who he was, they believed not. They hardened their hearts. See, this is why when Apollos first went in and taught the baptism of John, he didn't receive any opposition. But now Paul comes back with the same truth that he taught in Corinth, and he receives the opposition again. They speak evil of that way. That way was the way of grace. Acts 13:38-39. Through this man you could be justified from all things. You could not be justified by the law of Moses. It was the message of grace. They wouldn't believe Paul's teaching. Truth must either be received or rejected. There's no middle ground. You either believe it or you reject it. You can't straddle the fence.
They couldn't believe it, could they?
Some of them couldn't. John 12:39, therefore they could not believe. But they hardened their hearts. They spoke evil of the way of grace, which tells us that grace and religion don't mix. One's of faith and one is of works. So Paul separated these various disciples and he disputed daily in the school of Tyrannus. Tyrannus was either a Jewish rabbi or some believe is a very high up in the Greek order of teaching. And so he wasn't opposed in this school, and he stayed there for 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now here's a good place to see how the Bible gives you its built-in definitions. All they which dwelt in Asia does not mean that Paul had contact with every single individual in the country of Asia Minor as it was known at that time. For it's defined here, both Jews and Greeks. Both Jews and Greeks. So it was teaching both Jews and Gentiles or Jews and Greeks, but it doesn't mean that he taught every man in Ephesus. All men without exception, but not all without distinction. And we'll stop right there and pick it up when we start again.